أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد. It's Monday the 12th of September 2011. The theme of these classes from now up to Hajj time is to be rather about Hajj. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has named one particular surah, surah number 22 is surah of Hajj. But when Allah talks about Hajj, there are three different instances in the Holy Quran where He talks about Hajj in a different manner. So, for example, if you go to Surah Al-Baqarah, Surah Al-Baqarah verse, I think it's 196, yeah? No. That's 196, yes. 196 to 200. You'll find these four verses are about Hajj, but they are specifically about the acts that are to be carried out in Hajj, the rites of Hajj. Right? So, you have these verses talking about وَأَتِمُّوا الْحَجَّ وَالْعُمْرَةَ لِلَّهِ. Okay. This is one aspect of Hajj, where it talks about Arafat, it talks about Muzdalifah, it talks about Mina, it talks about slaughtering, it talks about Tawaf, right? And I am not very much interested in going into the fiqhi aspect of Hajj. Because when we want to understand Hajj, the fiqhi aspect is a straightforward aspect. The Quran in four verses says what we are supposed to do. Suffice it to tell you that these verses were revealed towards the last years of the Prophet's life, and there is only one Hajj tamattu that the Prophet did. The last one. The Hajjatul Wida, that is the farewell pilgrimage that the Holy Prophet did, was the only Hajj tamattu'. We're not talking of the only Hajj or the only Umrah. It is the only Hajj tamattu'. Now what is Hajj tamattu'? For those of you who know their fiqh properly, Hajj tamattu' is the Hajj where we combine Umrah and Hajj. And in between, despite us living in Makkah, there is still life goes on normally, as opposed to what used to happen before, where Hajj was treated separately and Umrah was treated separately. And as long as people were in Makkah, they would adopt all those things that were haram during Ihram. Whereas between Umrah and Hajj, we're told that we are allowed everything. Right? Now, this connection between Umrah and Hajj was brought about in the last Hajj. In fact, if you read the tafsir, you'll find that the Holy Prophet faced opposition from his own close companions, who asked the Holy Prophet, but how can we do this? How are we allowed to do this? How are we allowed to live with our wives between Hajj, between Umrah and Hajj, when we are in Makkah? And the Holy Prophet had to stand up in the mountain of Safa and give a khutbah and say, this is what Allah has ordained for you as a tamattu. Now Hajj tamattu, Umrah tamattu, Hajj and Umrah together. So, whatever we are doing in terms of our Hajj was performed by the Holy Prophet of Allah. And that is why you will find that the major differences between the Sunni and the Shia in terms of Hajj, actual rites of Hajj, derives from the fact that the Hajj tamattu was done only once during the life of the Prophet. Whereas he did perform so many Umrahs and so many other Hajj, and therefore the confusion. We as Shias believe that the Ahlul Bayt guided us, the Imam guided us after the death of the Prophet. Right? And the Sunnis have different sources, and therefore they have come to a different version of their Umrah Tamattu and Hajj Tamattu. So, this fact, just keep in mind, that the Holy Prophet has done only one Hajj Tamattu, not only one Hajj, only one Hajj Tamattu, right? And these particular verses that you find, وَأَتِمُّ الْحَجَّ وَالْعُمْرَةَ لِلَّهِ, starting from there, 196 to 196, up to 200, which talks about Arafat, which talks about Mash'ar al-Haram, that is Muzdalifah and so on, is all based on the rites of Hajj, right? What is wajib, how you're supposed to do it, when you're supposed to do it. And from these four verses, you get the fuqaha and the maraja come up with a proper timetable. This is what you're supposed to do according to fiqh Ja'far. Now, this is one particular account of Hajj. Now, the second Hajj is Surah number 22. Surah 22 is Surah Al-Hajj. Starting from verse number 26. And it goes up to verse number 30. No, it goes even further down. Up to verse number 37, in fact. These verses in Surah Al-Hajj are partly related to the verses that we just discussed about the rites of Hajj, the jurisprudence aspect of it. But partly they are explaining the social dimension. The social dimension of all the actions. Remember, Hajj is that act of worship that has so many different dimensions. It has a social dimension, it has a political dimension, it has a spiritual dimension, right? It has a financial and economical dimension as well. All these dimensions are talked about in the Quran. This Surah Al-Hajj concentrates mainly on the social dimension, Surah Al-Hajj. The aspects, the verses that cover Hajj verses in Surah Al-Hajj mainly talk about the social dimension of all the actions we do. For example, one of the verses is that when you slaughter and give meat in the way of Allah, that is the, you know, the slaughtering on the day of Eid, Allah does not take its meat. That's what he says. لَنْ يَنَا اللَّهُ لَحْلُهُمَهَا وَدِمَهَا, right? Allah does not want the meat and the blood, right? But the taqwa, the intention, the spirit behind which you perform the sacrifice is what Allah is looking at. So these are the social dimensions and the reasons why these things were legislated, were ordained on us. So this is the second part, or rather the second account of where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about Hajj. Now I'm going to look at a third and different part. Because I think that is a very interesting part, and that is the spiritual and the historic part. Because Hajj, whenever we talk of Hajj, we're talking of Masjid al-Haram, we're talking of Bayt al-Haram, right? And that, in fact, all the actions that we do in terms of Kaaba, in terms of Safa Marwa, in terms of Mina, all these actions that we're doing, we remember one personality in the history of Islam. In fact, in the history of mankind, not the history of Islam. One personality. And that is Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam. How did it start? What is the connection between how Allah chose Makkah, the Kaaba, how He built it, why, what, who was told to, and how? These are things that we need to look at from the Quran. So I am going to start studying that particular account where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells Prophet Ibrahim and Ismail, build my house. And they build the house. And what happens, as the Quran describes it, to see the link, especially, understand the Kaaba is the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that Kaaba is linked to our lives regardless of whether we are in Hajj or whether we are here. There is a link. And we'll see how the link is and all that. So the verses that we will be looking at are actually in Surah Al-Baqarah. Mm-hmm. Surah Al-Baqarah, verse number 125. Opening the Quran on that page, Surah Al-Baqarah, verse number 125, and for those who are using the electronic one like myself, just keep that as a bookmark, because the story starts in Surah Al-Hajj, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Holy Prophet, alaykum salam wa rahmatullah. We'll discuss that when we talk about this. The story, the plot of the story, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decides on a place to build his house, right? Starts in Surah Al-Hajj, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in verse number 26 says, wa idh. Now, remember, wa idh. I don't know if for those of you who were with me last time in tafsir classes will remember the importance of this word idh. Idh is used in reminding the Prophet. And idh is normally linked to anything good that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent to mankind. In the past, where the Prophet, before his time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminded him by saying idh. And you'll find the word idh used so many times in the Quran, just idh, without the idha. Because idha is a conditional Arabic, it means if. Idh means remember. Do you remember? Don't you remember? And it is taking the Prophet's mind back to something that is so obviously between the two people, that is Allah and the Holy Prophet. Why? Because Allah is talking fundamentally of a ni'mah that he sent, which the Holy Prophet acknowledges that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who sends this ni'mah. This blessing. So how that blessing is extrapolated into this world in reality is when Allah uses the word idh. Here he says, idh bawa'na li Ibrahima makan al bayt. Wa idh bawa'na li Ibrahima makan al bayt. This is where the plot starts. We are the ones, remember, we prepared the place. Makan is the place. For the house. إِذْ بَوَّأْنَا لِإِبْرَاهِيمَ مَكَانَ الْبَيْتِ. So, in other words, Ibrahim alayhi salam, who is the primary addressee, although Ismail's name comes in these verses, but the primary and the chief addressee is Ibrahim alayhi salam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decides on, first of all, defining the area to Prophet Ibrahim. And that is where the tafsir comes, whether this area, was it before or did it come after? It was before. But Prophet Ibrahim a.s. did not know its specific location. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here in Surah Hajj is saying that, remember, we showed Ibrahim, this is the area where my house will be built. Right? وَإِذْ بَوَّأْنَا مَكَانَ الْبَيْتِ لِإِبْرَاهِيمَ. Right? لِإِبْرَاهِيمَ مَكَانَ الْبَيْتِ. So we showed him, this is where the house will be. Then you come to the rest of the story, which is in Surah Al-Baqarah, verse number 125. Where, so remember, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows the place to Prophet Ibrahim and then commands him and says, you and your son Ismail, go and build a house here. That particular action, that particular command to Prophet Ibrahim and Ismail was as much obligatory, wajib, as our daily salah. Don't think for a minute that Prophet Ibrahim had been asked for a favor and he responded no. Don't even think that it was Prophet Ibrahim who did the favor to Allah by saying, if this is your place, then we will build a house, you know. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him instructions of exactly what to do, when to do it, how to do it, and where to do it. This is the place. You and your son, those are the rocks. Pick up bricks. وَإِذْ يَرْفَعُ الْقَوَاعِدَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ Right? وَإِذْ يَرْفَعُ إِبْرَاهِيمُ الْقَوَاعِدَ وَإِسْمَعِيلُ That means Ibrahim and Ismail lifted those rocks to build the house. And when the house was ready, built, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the verse immediately, you will see as we read, immediately disassociated the ownership of builders straight to him by saying, Bayti wa tahira baytiya, my house. This is my house. I told you to build it. I told you where to, how to, when to. But this house is mine. So he immediately removed any association of Ibrahim and Ismail with the house and said, this is my house. That is why nobody will tell you it is Bayt Ibrahim or Ibrahim built by Ibrahim. No, everybody will say this is Baytullah. Because Allah himself established it. Right? So let's look at the verses. Verse number 125. Of course, if you look at 124, that is the interesting verse of Ma'amat Ibrahim, وَإِذِ ابْتَلَى إِبْرَاهِيمَ رَبُّهُ بِكَلِمَاتٍ فَأَتَمَّهُنْ قَالَ إِنِّي جَاعِلُكَ لِلنَّاسِ إِمَامًا قَالَ وَمِنْ ذُرِّيَّتِي قَالَ لَا يَنَالُ أَحَدٌ الظَّالِمِينَ This is the verse that we talked about Imamat. When we talk of Imamah, we talk of Prophet Ibrahim as being the first person to be appointed an Imam. And this was done by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala after Allah telling him that we have put you through several tests and trials and tribulations. You have passed them all. Now we are making you an imam. So Prophet Ibrahim immediately raised his hands and asked and said, what about my family members, my progeny, my descendants? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لا ينال أحد الظالمين. That means those who are unjust will not be part of this. Very diplomatic response. It was not a straight yes or no. It was a very diplomatic response saying that those who are unjust will not be part of this. When you want to address me about those who are just. But that is something else we discussed last time, and perhaps we will link to what Prophet Ibrahim does this time to this. But let's look at 125. وَإِذْ جَعَلْنَا الْبَيْتَ مَثَابَةً لِلنَّاسِ وَأَمْنًا The we made, وَإِذْ, again the word is إِذْ, right? That word is an important word. That means it is reminding the Prophet that we did a good thing for people. وَإِذْ جَعَلْنَا الْبَيْتَ مَثَابَةً لِلنَّاسِ وَأَمْنًا That we made the house. Now this al-bayt is referring to his house. Right? وَإِذْ جَعَلْنَا الْبَيْتَ We made the house مَثَابَةً وَأَمْنًا Now I don't know what مَثَابَةً has been translated as in English. What's the word used? Also,
place of assembly.
Place of? Any other translation? Place of reward. Place of refuge. No, amna is safety. What about masabat? Same translation. See, this is where English becomes very interesting. I'm not saying Arabic is interesting. It's the English that has become interesting. Masabatan is not thawab, as somebody says, place of reward, yeah? Masabatan is thabit. You know what is thabit? Steadfast. Firm. Masabatan means وَجَعَلْنَا الْبَيْتَ مَثَابَةً لِلنَّاسِ For people, we have made them a fixed point. Allama Tabatabai says very interestingly, he says, this fixed point becomes the fulcrum of one's life. So when we do anything, we revolve around that. And then he refers back to the Kaaba, that the Kaaba is so important in our lives, right? He says, for those who are able to go to Mecca and face the Kaaba, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a special kind of worship for people around the Kaaba. That is not there for those who are away. A special kind of worship. A worship that can only take place when you're next to the Kaaba, which is a tawaf. And the Kaaba is so important that to be linked to people who are all over the world and cannot be there every day, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands them to face the Kaaba when they pray. So when you look at the Arabic words that are used in explaining this, it says the Kaaba is matafan lil hadirin. That means it is a place of tawaf for those who are present. Wa istiqbalan lil ghaibin. That means then they face the Kaaba when they are away. And we do that every day. Funny part is that when we are doing that, we don't realize we are facing the Kaaba. You know, direction, compass, southwest, 25, you know, and so this is the direction we're praying and we start our prayers. The important thing to understand is that we are facing the house of God, this particular building. That is what is to be understood. And it is so important, مَثَابَةً لِلنَّاسِ, it is so important that it becomes a fulcrum in people's lives. Recite 5 times prayers a day. I mean, what better way to remind you of the significance and importance of Kaaba than to ask you to face it 5 times a day? We, in our own way that we carry out things, tend to have a curtain on our eyes and neglect it, yeah? Because we don't realize how important the Kaaba is. وَإِذْ جَعَلْنَا الْبَيْتَ مَثَابَةً لِلنَّاسِ وَأَمْنًا. Amna is security. The Kaaba, guaranteed nobody will destroy it. Why? Because who is there to protect it? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, there have been storms, there have been weather conditions, there have been fires that have destroyed the building. What they have destroyed is the building, not the house. And there is a difference. You can break the blocks and stones, but you will not be able to remove the point where the house of Allah is built, because that is the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa amna means this is a secured location, a definite known location that nobody will ever get lost. Everybody will know where it is. Yes, there have been attacks on the Kaaba during the time of Banu Umayyah, Banu Abbas, right? During the time of the wars between Muslims and Christians, the Crusades. The Kaaba has been destroyed, the Kaaba has been, you know, half demolished to be rebuilt and so on. History is full of those incidents. So we are not talking of Amna as in the... what we are talking of is that area, that location will never get lost from where it is. That is the promise by Allah. Of course, even physical attack, even physical destruction, will only happen to a degree where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will permit it. And we all know the story of Abdul Muttalib. You know, when Abraha comes to him and says, I am destroying it, and then he takes 100 camels away from Abdul Muttalib. And Abdul Muttalib goes to visit him, asking him for the camels back. And Abraha gets surprised. He says, are you not worried? I'm here to destroy the Kaaba, and you're worried about your own camels. And the famous words to which he responded, لِلْبَيْتِ رَبٌّ يَحْمِي. That for the house there is a Lord that will protect it. I worry about my property. Give me my property, the house will be looked after by its owner. So there are incidents where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it very clear that He will only allow the destruction of Kaaba if He so pleases. But otherwise, even then, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will find a way to protect the Kaaba. Thank you. Now, if you look at the rest of the verse, وَإِذْ جَعَلْنَا الْبَيْتَ مَثَابَةً لِلنَّاسِ وَأَمْنًا وَاتَّخِذُوا مِنْ مَقَامِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ مُصَلًّى وَعَهِدْنَا إِلَى إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَإِسْمَاعِيلَ أَنْ طَهِّرَا بَيْتِيَ لِلطَّائِفِينَ وَالْعَاكِفِينَ وَالرُّكَّعِ السُّجُودِ. Here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after giving them the command, right, make a house, my own house here, He is commanding us, وَاتَّخِذُوا مِن مَقَامِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ مُصَلَّى. Again, this is also referring to the fiqh aspect, where, you know, after tawaf, we have to recite a turqa'at namaz next to maqam Ibrahim. So, the place where Ibrahim alayhi salam stood whilst building the Kaaba. You see, when you build the Kaaba is a cube. Inshallah, you'll be blessed with going to Hajj soon or Umrah. But those of you who have gone have seen the Kaaba is a cube. How can we have one position of Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam? When there were only two builders, Prophet Ibrahim and Prophet Ismail, there was nobody else. Remember, this place was when the story where Prophet Ibrahim left Ismail in that area. When Ismail was very young, when he was born, wasn't it the same place? It was. It was the Safa and Marwa. It was in between that area that Prophet Ibrahim had left Ismail. This command came to him when Ismail was now a full-grown adult. There was a bustling village now. Right? But when Prophet Ibrahim left Ismail there, the verse that is used is, Rabbi inni askantu ahliya fi wadin ghayra dhi zara. That I have left my son and my family in a valley that has nothing growing. Nothing. When this time comes, Prophet Ibrahim and Prophet Ismail alone are the ones to build the Kaaba. How can we have only one place as Maqam-e Ibrahim? When it could be any place near the Kaaba. Because it could be in that direction, it could be in that direction, it could be in that direction. Right? And yet we take only one place. Now it is the place we take. I don't know if you've seen inside the Maqam Ibrahim, there are footprints. Footprints apparently etched on rock. Because that's on the rock where Prophet Ibrahim was standing. Right? Standing not during building. Standing when he was reciting the prayer. See, you will see the du'as, the Prophet Ibrahim. Prophet Ibrahim's prayers are profound prayers. You will see what he asks for from Allah. Not only what he asks for, but the link between what he asks for and when he asks for it. When does he ask? You will see the link. It's amazing. Prophet Ibrahim's du'as are the most are the ones that are most recited, most frequently mentioned in the Quran and so on, right? So, when he was standing during and after the building of Kaaba, the spot he used to raise his hands and pray, رَبَّ جَعَلْ هَذَا الْبَلَدْ بَلَدًا آمِنًا مَثَلًا, right? رَبَّ جَعَلْنَا مُقِيمَ الصَّلَاةِ وَمِنْ ذُرِّيَّتِي. These are all du'as of Prophet Ibrahim, right? ربنا تقبل منا انك انت السميع العليم رب اجعلنا مسلمين لك. All these du'as that are there in the Quran were done around the Kaaba whilst the Kaaba was being built and after the Kaaba was built, and it is from that place that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala liked that place. The Prophet Ibrahim, who was carrying out his command, Allah's command, who was implementing Allah's wishes. And Prophet Ibrahim then prays like a very humble servant who owns nothing, prays and asks from Allah. It is at that spot which is known as Maqam Ibrahim. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala likes that spot so much that He says, وَاتَّخِذُوا مِن مَقَامِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ. When you want to pray, go to that spot. If anything, and you will see as we go ahead, if anything, it shows that the khulus, the dedication with which Prophet Ibrahim and Ismail were carrying this out was unparalleled, unmatched. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loved it so much. Not only did He mention it so many times in the Holy Quran, but He made that a permanent place from where Ibrahim alayhi salam was asking for everybody to ask, وَاتَّخِذُوا مِن مَقَامِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ مُصَلَّى وَعَهِدْنَا. Again, this is a command. And we took an oath from them. We promised them. We asked them to do this. Obliged them. وَأَحِدْنَا إِلَىٰ إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَإِسْمَعِيلَ أَنْ طَحِّرَ بَيْتِيَ. My house. What we are talking about earlier, this is not your house. This is not the house of those to whom the bricks and stones belong. No. This is my house. That is why when you look at masjid, you know, when you say masjid is waqaf, whoever gives money, right, to build a mosque, the moment it is finished and it is ordained a mosque, that mosque becomes the property of now whoever wants to make any changes cannot do so. You can't sell the place, you can't break the place, because it belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَعَهِدْنَا إِلَىٰ إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَإِسْمَعِيلَ أَنْ طَحِّرَ بَيْتِيَ لِلطَّائِفِينَ وَالْعَاكِفِينَ وَالرُّكَّعِ السُّجُودِ. You know, in inside the Masjid al-Haram, that is where the Kaaba is, there are three kinds of people. They are linked with the Kaaba. There are three kinds of people who are linked and associated to the Kaaba. One are those who are performing the tawaf. They call this ta'ifin. The other are those who are ruk'a'i sujud. Or qa'imin. In another word, in Surah Al-Hajj, the verse uses qa'imin, right? Standing. So those who are praying. Standing or ruku or sajda, those who are praying. So they are praying with Kaaba as their Qibla. There are those who are going around the Kaaba, that is tawaf, that is one link to the Kaaba. There are those who are praying, and therefore Kaaba is their Qibla. And yet there are the third category, Akifin. That means those who are doing really nothing but are sitting in the mosque. Mara tamara jiwa gapatama. Right. Now we sit there, we talk to each other, we meet friends, hello, how are you, and so on. We're sitting there only. We have recited our du'as, we have finished reciting Quran, we have prayed, whatever. We have done all of it. But despite that, we still want to sit there. Now, those of you who haven't been will not know the experience, but just sitting there is refreshing, yeah? But, you know why? The hadith says that even looking at the Kaaba is... And the hadith comes to prove that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He says, cleanse my house, purify my house, for these three kind of people. One, those who are going to do tawaf. Two, those who are going to recite prayers. And a third category of people who will sit there and just watch the Kaaba. Just look at the Kaaba. That means Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knew in His infinite wisdom, right? There will be people who will not be doing either of the two acts, just sitting there. But even for them, there is that thawab of looking at the Baytullah. وَأَحِدْنَا إِلَىٰ إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَإِسْمَعِيلَ أَنْ طَحِّرَ بَيْتِيَ لِلطَّائِفِينَ وَالْعَاكِفِينَ وَالرُّكَّعِ السُّجُودِ. وَإِذْ قَالَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ رَبِّ اجْعَلْ هَذَا بَلَدًا آمِنًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about bayt. Remember, look at the verse, the first verse, وَإِذْ جَعَلْنَا الْبَيْتَ مَثَابَةً لِلنَّاسِ وَأَمْنًا. Here, Now Prophet Ibrahim is asking for more. He's like, you know, when he's given a finger, Prophet Ibrahim wants the whole arm from Allah, yeah?
For us.
Because Prophet Ibrahim is saying, رَبِّ جَعَلْ هَذَا بَلَدًا آمِنًا. You know what a balad means? A balad in Arabic is a whole municipality, yeah? It is not a small village. It is not a, it is a whole municipality, bustling city. A dwelling which has people living around there. Right? So, baladan aminan, warzuq ahlahu minat samarat, and feed, or rather gift or grant the people who live around there. Ahlahu means ahl Makkah, yeah? This balad that Ibrahim is asking for, those people living there, grant them good fruits. أهله من الثمرات من آمن منهم بالله واليوم الآخر. That means those who believe in Allah and the Day of Judgment. Hey, try to understand. Prophet Ibrahim is making a dua. He says, make this into a country or a city which is safe and secure. And those who live in here, grant them fruits. That means reward them with plenty. Abundant supply of everything, right? This is Prophet Ibrahim's dua. But then he makes a condition. In his own dua, he is saying, only those who have faith, who believe in Allah and the Day of Judgment. This dua excludes all those who don't have faith. We're talking only that particular balad, yeah? Balad can also mean the whole country, yeah? Around that region, for whatever. The country itself is Saudi Arabia was something that was partitioned in 1920s, yeah? So, if you look at what was commonly known as Balad, you're talking of Balad Hijaz, which was the including Yemen and Oman and all these places, was Balad Hijaz, right? But in any case, whatever is referred to the Balad, Prophet Ibrahim, in his dua, in his dua, he is asking for something and then sliding in a condition and saying, this thing is only for those who are believers. Why does he do that? Where does he learn to do that? He could have asked for everybody. But he learns from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because when he made an unconditional dua, it was Allah who put in the condition and says, look. And you look at verse 1 to 4. You will find when Allah says, قَالَ إِنِّي جَاعِلُكَ لِلنَّاسِ إِمَامًا قَالَ وَمِنْ ذُرِّيَّتِي. Unconditional. My whole family. Right? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala immediately explains to him, that is not how you ask for, because it can't happen. It is not going to happen. لَا يَنَالُ أَحَدِي. That means that particular gift that I am going to give you, I am going to give imamah to your kids, to your children, to your descendants, but not those who are unjust. They will have to be excluded by virtue of their own actions. And it was a lesson that Prophet Ibrahim learnt as a prophet, that if you want to ask for, there are some things you ask for, giving that condition that it is for these people also. And that is why you will find in all his du'as, he always slides in a condition at the bottom and says, for those who believe, for those who you love, for those who are kind, for those who are nice. So, yes, we ask for believers' prayers, we ask for everybody, but we have to know within the parameters which Allah is saying that it is possible for me to do this. Beyond that, no doubt. So وَرْزُقْ هَذَا وَجْعَلْ هَذَا اللَّهُ وَإِذْ قَالَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ رَبِّ جَعَلْ هَذَا بَلَدًا آمِنًا وَارْزُقْ أَهْلَهُ مِنَ الثَّمَرَاتِ مَنْ آمَنَ مِنْهُمْ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ. And Allah responds, قَالَ وَمَنْ كَفَرَ فَأُمَتِّعُهُ قَلِيلًا ثُمَّ أَضْطَرُهُ إِلَى عَذَابِ. You know, in Arabic, or rather our limited understanding of Arabic, when we read the word kafar, we think of a kafir. Right? And when we think of a kafir, we think of anybody non-Muslim, right? A Hindu, a Christian, a Jew, whatever, these are kafirs. Yet you will find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, within talking about believers, says, وَمَنْ كَفَرَ. So, first of all, don't ever assume that وَمَنْ كَفَرَ is definitely a kafir. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, لَإِنْ شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ. So if you're thankful, I will give you more. Is that right? وَلَإِنْ كَفَرْتُمْ. So كَفَرْتُمْ بِوَتْ وَلَإِنْ كَفَرْتُمْ إِنَّ عَذَابِ لَشَدِيرٌ. That means that now if you are ungrateful, it is nothing to do with a kafir. It is to do with a mu'min. It is to do with somebody who believes these bounties are from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah is telling us, if you are thankful, if you show your appreciation, we will give you more. But if you are ungrateful, the word used is the same Arabic word that is used for a kafir. وَلَئِنْ كَفَرْتُمْ إِنَّ عَذَابِ لَشَدِيدٌ. So therefore, whenever you read the word kafara or kafirun, don't jump to the conclusion that this is only talking about a non-Muslim. It's not that clear. Although here it is. Because here, the condition was, مَنْ آمَنَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ. Those who believe in Allah and the day and the last day, right? So then Allah says, قَالَ وَمَنْ كَفَرَ فَأُمَتِّعُهُ قَلِيلًا. Now this is the best part. أُمَتِّعُهُ قَلِيلًا, that means I will give him to enjoy life for a while. You know, when we talk of these worldly pleasures, when we gauge God's bounty on us, what do we use as a yardstick? We use a yardstick that is purely physical. Somebody has the strength, somebody has the political clout and power, somebody has the wealth, somebody has the knowledge. So we use these things to judge a person's credibility and say integrity and say this person is how lucky. When Musa al-Islam's time, people saw Qarun with Khazana, they said, MashaAllah, Allah has given him from his fadl. Right? And when he lost all that right in front of their eyes, oh, Alhamdulillah, Allah did not give us. Because we don't realize, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, sometimes those bounties are given to those who do not believe for a reason. And the reason is that it is using that, those bounties. It is using that for أَبْطَرُّهُ. You know the word أَبْطَرُّهُ إِلَىٰ عَذَابِ النَّارِ? It means I will compel them. It doesn't mean I will throw them in fire of hell. It doesn't mean I will push them into the fire. I will compel them. When does Allah compel? Allah compels when these people will deserve nothing but the fire of hell. With what? With the very same bounties that I and you can sometimes be jealous or envious and look at these bounties and say, oh mashallah, look at these people. They don't even believe in God and they have so much. In terms of might, in terms of power, in terms of wealth, in terms of strength. When in actual fact Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I am using these against them. Because using these ni'mat, these bounties, I am going to compel them into the fire of hell. Now the hadith says that you as a mu'min have to think whether these bounties that I have, if you have a lot of physical bounties, we have to think that is Allah going to use this against us? Are these going to compel us to the fire of hell? Because these are the tools that Allah has mentioned in the Quran, He will use against the kafir. So the same thing that a mu'min has, and when we talk in terms of power or kingdom, Prophet Sulaiman had a kingdom that nobody else, yeah? Yet, at the same time, that same ni'mah that same bounty of power and ruling over others given to another person may be the cause of him going to the fire of hell. ثُمَّ أَطَّرُّهُ إِلَىٰ عَذَابِ النَّارِ. The choice of words is so precise. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَأُمَتِّعُهُ قَلِيلًا. I will grant him those bounties that he wants. I will let him enjoy. Mata'a literally means pleasure. It literally means pleasure. The word mata'a literally means pleasure. فَأُمَتِّعُهُ قَلِيلًا. I will give him to enjoy the pleasure for a little while. And you know, time is very relative. Huh? For us, 80 years is a lifetime. For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, إِنَّهُمْ يَرَوْنَهُ بَعِيدًا وَنَرَاهُ قَرِيبًا. They think it is far, the day of judgment, because during the time of the Prophet, they were saying, when is this going to happen? Our forefathers have not come back. Right? When is this going to happen? So Allah says, إِنَّهُمْ يَرَوْنَهَا بَعِيدًا وَنَرَاهُ قَرِيبًا. On the day of judgment, when we wake up, when we are resurrected, قَالَ كَمْ لَبِثْتُمْ. How long did you stay? يَوْمًا وَبَعْضَ يَوْمًا. A day or part of a day. So, time is very relative. When Allah says, فَأُمَتِّعُهُ قَلِيلًا, it is in His eyes that it is a very short respite that He's giving them. In our eyes, it may be 500 years, 2,500 years. For us, it's a very long time. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, compared to what is going to happen to them there, it is nothing. فَأُمَتِّعُهُ قَلِيلًا ثُمَّ أَطَّرُهُ إِلَىٰ عَذَابِ النَّارِ وَبِئْسَ الْمَصِيرِ. The last words I use, then we'll end the day today. وَبِئْسَ الْمَصِيرِ. You know, masir is with a sada, not a sin. There are two. You will see the Quran in Arabic has masir, which is with a sin, and masir with a sa. With a sin is the end point. وَبِئْسَ الْمَصِيرِ. That means as you're going, the end point. So it's a bad thing. The بِئْسَ means bad. بِئْسَ الْمَصِيرِ. مَصِير means a transformation, a change. These people who are enjoying in this world, right, now suddenly will be compelled into the fire of hell on the day of judgment. How bad is the transformation from positive pleasures to punitive punishment? Yeah. That transformation from one end of the scale of happiness and pleasure up to the end of punishments is a worse kind of transformation. وَبِئْسَ الْمَصِيرِ. You see, you can have bad and then become worse. But from extra good in this world and enjoying yourself, and you finally find yourself in the seventh level of Jahannam, you know, can't be a worse transformation than that. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَبِئْسَ الْمَصِيرِ. Sure, sure.
First is, you know, that say masabid linnas. Why is Allah saying linnas for the people? Because you know Allah uses sometimes people, sometimes Muslims, sometimes mu'minin.
Yes.
But why for people and not for a mu'minin or Muslimin?
Ahsan, the question here is the Kaaba is wa iz ja'alna al-bayta masabatan linnas. It doesn't say lil-mu'minin, it doesn't say lil-muslimin. It says linnas, because it is for people. Whether people acknowledge it or not is different. It is supposed to be the fulcrum of the lives of everybody. Now, if people don't acknowledge it because the inhibition or the thing that is keeping them away from the Kaaba is their own version of religion, their own understanding, is their problem. But the actual house is Allah's house and is for mankind at large. It's up to them now to accept it and then give.
And then the follow-up question is obvious, but why are they not allowed now?
Ah, because that is the fiqh aspect of it, right? Where the Makkah is only for those who accept the religion of Islam. You see,
there's an ayah in the Quran.
Sorry?
In the
Najis, there's an ayah in the Quran which says that after this year do not allow the Najis people to enter Makkah, right? There is a verse in the Quran. But to just tell you that becomes a jurisprudent law. Now, why that is raised is perhaps Allah wants to keep that tahr. Tahr means spark from all aspects, not only physical, but even the spiritual aspects. You know, the spiritual najat and what we're talking about. So, yes, interestingly, Allah has kept the non-Muslims away from the Kaaba and the Masjid al-Haram, the sacred place, Masjid al-Haram or Baytullah al-Haram. Remember, the entrance that non-Muslims are not allowed to enter is wider than just Masjid al-Haram. It's the whole of Makkah and it extends to a few kilometers outside Makkah. Medina also is not only the Haram of the Prophet, but it extends a few kilometers from there. So, yeah, that is the sanctity of the place. What is the other question?
And the other one is, Allah took a great deal of trouble to give it to Ibrahim for the sake of Allah. For the Muslims, as they were at that time, the Muslims of Ibrahim, not the Muslims of Muhammad, so why were they not given the Kaaba? It was reserved for Muhammad.
Why were they not?
Why were the Muslims of Ibrahim, his children of Yaqub, why were they not given the Kaaba?
To do what?
To worship, to go there.
No, they used to. Kaaba was a center of worship for all those who believed in Allah from the time of Ibrahim. Now, what then happened was that obviously, as Makkah developed and as idol worshipping prospered, the Kaaba remained a focus in the lives and culture of people around there. You will see people traveling. Not religious, not Muslim people. People who believe in idols. People who used to have idols above the Kaaba. People who used to have idols set up on Safa and on Marwa. And they used to have idols on the path between Safa and Marwa. And that is why when the first time Hajj instruction came that you have to walk between Safa and Marwa, the Arabs objected. You are asking us to do this, what these idol worshippers are doing. Right? So that particular thing was a very important aspect in the lives of those people living around there. Right? And so Allah just came to purify it. I mean, the Prophet
really was for Linda.
It was for Linda. There is no doubt about it. People used to travel from far. It was a pilgrimage that was happening. In fact, one of the, you know, in Islam, there are certain actions that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has, it has been endorsed, let's put it this way, from the practices of the people living in the region, the Arabs. One of them is Hajj. But he brought back, he revived the original significance of what they were doing. Through the message to the Holy Prophet, the Quran, Allah revived that these things were done because of Prophet Ibrahim and now documented in the Quran why these things were happening.
What about before?
The
were they shown the place as well?
Like well, they said, it is said that even Prophet Nuh was asked to build a Kaaba after the floods. Prophet Adam was asked to build a Kaaba when he was taken to that place first. In any case, the link between us and the Kaaba, as far as the Quran goes, is Ibrahim. Not only that, you will find in Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks of Prophet Ibrahim as our father of all of us, yeah? And he says, take the religion of your father, that is Ibrahim. Millat abikum Ibrahim. Now, when he says that, that means don't look beyond that. Look at what Ibrahim has done for you. Especially because of all the du'as that Prophet Ibrahim asked for us. Ummatan mu'minatan, right? Ummatan salihah, dhurriyatan, you know, all that. Everything that came after Prophet Ibrahim was for us. Right, any other question? No.
If you could make it more clear, the dua of Ibrahim, when you say, when you call Ibrahim,
Rabbi ja'al hadha baladan,
and Allah is the one for you.
Yes.
So the people of Mecca started to use it. But when Allah replied back, he said,
Umatti'ahu,
instead of mentioning the reason for them.
Yes, yes. There is, Ahsan, the Prophet Ibrahim asks for rizq for the people of Mecca. Right? وَرِزْقْهُ مِنَ الثَّمَرَاتِ right? And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَنْ كَفَرَ فَأُمَتِّعُهُ. You see, this is where I come back to perhaps explaining how we sometimes, because of our lack of understanding of Arabic and lack of understanding of the concept in detail, in depth, when we talk of rizq, what do you think of? First thing that comes to mind? Money? Wealth? Food? Correct? Yet when we know that even the Quran mentions that the kids that you have, the children that you get are also rizq from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَرْزُقْنِي وَلَدًا صَالِحًا. So rizq is a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it is not restricted to the things that we think of. It is everything good that comes from Allah is apportioned for us, and that is what Allah is giving us, and that is rizq. Right? Allahumma rizqna tawfiq al-ta'a, the tawfiq that we want to be able to obey you is a rizq from you. Allahumma rizqna tawfiq al-ta'a. So the word rizq is a very wide word, not just used for monetary and financial gains, yes? It is everything good that comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is why when Allah says, وَمَنْ كَفَرَ, He then says, فَأَرْزُقْهُ. No. The word rizq is not there at all, because rizq is barakah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَأُمَتِّعُهُ. And what that cries? Pleasure.
Thamarat
are fruit. Thamarat,
yeah. Nothing grows in Mecca, you know.
Yes, yes.
Everybody has
so what does, you see, again, you are confining your thinking of fruits to the physical fruits. Apple, pears. It can be the fruits of your labor. Fruits are results of everything. Your children are the apples of your... Fruits are just benefits, product, results. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He gives from the fruits, that means from whatever hard work that we do, from whatever efforts we put in, we translate that into results. Those are thamarat.
Historically, Masjid al-Aqsa, at the time, Ibrahim, was it existing? And because Qibla was changed after. So what was the position of Baitul Maqdis?
Yeah, wait, see, the prayers were introduced in the time, the prayers that we are praying was introduced in the time of the Prophet. Right? Before that, there were prayers, if I'm not mistaken, they were to Masjid al-Aqsa. Like even the Prophet recited towards Masjid al-Aqsa. And then the Qibla changed. So the Kaaba was not a Qibla at that time, but the Kaaba was still Baytullah. See, there is a difference between being a Baytullah and being a Qibla for the Salah, right? What Islam has done during the time after the Holy Prophet Allah has done is that He has made it more prominent that not only is it Mataf where people come Tawaf, it is also the Qibla where people will face it from wherever they are, right? So, Qibla, during the time of Prophet Ibrahim, I personally think it was Masjid al-Aqsa and not the Kaaba as Qibla. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told him to clean the house and purify it for those who are going to come for their ruqa as sujood. The Allah's knowledge, in Allah's knowledge, this house was going to be ultimately the focus of attention of even ruqa as sujood.
Was there in the time of Ibrahim?
Because
the Temple of Solomon was built in the time of Solomon,
Suleiman. So, was there anything there, even then? That's what you're asking, isn't it? Masjid al-Aqsa was Bani Israel during the time of, Nabi Suleiman and... Zakaria. Zakaria was way after Suleiman, yeah.
Zakaria was just before Israel.
Thank you.
So it could be the Kaaba was the Qibla at that time of Masjid al-Aqsa was the Qibla after Prophet Suleiman. No idea. Interesting. Do some research. Right. Before we go, last, any other questions? No questions? The question here is that the verse here says وَإِذَا أَحِدْنَا إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَإِسْمَعِيلَ أَنْ طَهِّرَ بَيْتِيَ لِلطَّائِفِينَ وَالْعَاكِفِينَ وَالرُّكَّعِ السُّجُودِ. Now is there a significance in the order? Why the Akifin, who are basically doing not doing anything, yeah, come after the Tawaf and before those who are praying, Rukka'i Sujood. I'm just trying to look at the Suratul Hajj verse, yeah.
And why are you doing that? What does Akifin mean actually? Where does the word come from?
I'tikaf. What does the I'tikaf mean? I'tikaf means you stay in the mosque. There is no praying, no wajib to recite, just stay in the mosque, right? This is Akifin. Akifin comes from the word I'tikaf. You see, in verse number 26 of Surah Hajj, وَإِذْ بَوَّأْنَا لِإِبْرَاهِيمَ مَكَانَ الْبَيْتِ أَلَّا تُشْرِكْ بِي شَيْئًا وَطَهِّرْ بَيْتِيَ لِلطَّائِفِينَ وَالْقَائِمِينَ وَالرُّكَّعِ السُّجُودِ. Right? Now here, instead of akifin, it is qa'imin. But qa'im can mean two things, can mean both things. Can mean somebody who is just standing, doing nothing. Or here, more importantly, more aptly, it is for qiyam, ruku' and sujood. Right? Qa'imin or ruku' and sujood. So, there is no significance. I think the only thing that Allama Tawatabai uses is the hadith which says that those who just look at the Kaaba are also included in the category of the people that Allah asked Ibrahim to clean his house for. That's all he says, right? So I don't think there is a significance of why before and after. You cannot tell me that it means it is better than doing that. It cannot work like that. Yes, sir.
What is this question? Was Prophet Ibrahim became the first Imam.
Oh.
And then he also did the Kaaba and everything.
Oh.
Why not just set it up for him to complete the religion, with all respect intended?
Ahsant, the question here is if Prophet Ibrahim could get to the status where he was appointed the first Imam, then why was he not just entrusted with the task of completing the religion, and so that we would all carry on from there? I think one or two of the clear answers that come up with, first of all, whilst Prophet Ibrahim may have been ready to take on that, possibly, right, to take on that responsibility, I do not think that the people around Ibrahim were ready to take that responsibility at that time. That's number one. Number two, Imamat was a novel concept at the time of Prophet Ibrahim. And you will see that in everything that Allah reveals or sends down to this earth, He sends it in bits and doses and gradually grows. So the level of imamat that was there with our Holy Prophet was also an imam. And the level of imamat that was given to Prophet Ibrahim, another. Prophet Ibrahim got a dosage of the imamat. This is what it is. And Prophet Ibrahim was undoubtedly a very close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, friend of Allah, better than so many people. But the imamah that he got, after all the trials and tribulations that he went, is the first level of imamah as a dose. It's alright. Now, let's give imamah to human beings and see how they perform. And then it grew in strength, the office of imamah, until it became what we call wilayat. Right? And that is where the two concepts merge, which is altogether a different discussion, inshallah. Sorry?
Was he
necessarily the first imam? Well, at least first imam, as in first person to be granted the office of imam at this prophetic right.
That is mentioned in the Quran.
Yes. In Jai Lukalina. Before that, there is no mention of imam.
But he's the only one that's been appointed imam. Prophet Muhammad and imam were all born as imam. They were all born with him. He's the only person that we know that achieved that level.
I think
because
this
he
is...
he achieved Rasul and
Yes. But again, that is why what he has achieved is perhaps the tip of the iceberg of the imamate, the first level of imamate. And that first level of imamate, Allah, through the Prophet Ibrahim's story, is trying to make very clear that this level of imamate is just the beginning of imamate. And you can only get to this level after going through so much. Now when you talk of the Prophet being born imams, you talk of the imams being born imams, it's altogether a different discussion on how is possible and why is so different to here where Prophet Ibrahim went through so much. It may be a different kind of imamate. Not necessarily the same kind of imamate, not necessarily the same kind of responsibilities and so on. Right? So it's something that needs to be discussed separately. Any other questions?
Al-Aqifin are the people that already finished their tawaf, and they have already finished their
prayer.
And when they are doing tawaf, they still consider to be people who are doing ibadah because they have been told in another surah, وَلَا تُبَشْرُهُنَّ وَأَنْتُمْ عَقِفُونَ فِي الْمَسَاجِدِ.
Yes, you can say that. These are the people who have finished their rites, the obligatory rites, yeah? Of tawaf and of namaz of salah and all that, and now they are here still in the state of connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? And so everybody who enters the mosque having performed umrah, even during the time of umrah and hajj, we have performed the umrah, we have done the namaz, you know, the salah that is wajib on us. But before we go to hajj, we still connected and we show our connection by going to the mosque. Right, I think